doing those kind of sword drills and things like that. It's a nice sort of way to introduce the meeting and just enjoy some time together. So tonight, I would like to speak to you, and I guess I'll start by way of introduction in terms of where some of this came from. It is now the month of June, and as I was thinking about, you know, this time of year and what goes on at this time of year, I was thinking of it and seeing it as a time of transition, of changes, and even if you think seasonally, it's a time of transition between the sort of colder, grayer days of spring into the longer, brighter, sunnier days of the summer season. And with that, around this time of year, it's also a time of transition of routines. We exit out of the winter programs and things we've done of the winter, including the school season. I think of the Sunday school ending even today and the youth group ending. And so that block of time or that season of things has ended, and we transition into another season of the summer, the busy hustle and bustle of the summer and all of the things that come with it. So with that transition, we speak to, you know, the end of the school year and the excitement of the children is that time ends, and so they look forward to that time. And then, so for that particular group and college and university graduates, there's that transition into a new phase. But also, if for other groups, there's transition into that summer season where there's activities, there's weddings, there's anniversaries, there's family coming, and all that kind of thing to look forward to there. And as mentioned, there's that idea of a graduation. And then often at these graduation ceremonies, there's somebody who's elected or chosen amongst the student body who gives a speech, a valedictorian speech. And in that speech, what they do is they will speak to their graduating class and give a sort of synopsis of their time at that particular establishment. And they will speak to the past, first of all, and look back over their time there and some of their adventures and the things they've learned and things they've done. They speak to the present and give recognition to various agencies and peoples and parties responsible for getting them where they got to. And they also, in conclusion, they would look again to the future, to what lay ahead for this particular group. And so just with that sort of context or frame of mind, I was sort of thinking about how that sort of can resonate with particular members of the audience, and both the young and the old, and just the idea of transition. And I was specifically thinking of that idea of looking back over one's life, from a fixed point of time, like tonight. So if we take tonight and we look back over a certain period of time, what we can learn as we look and examine that journey and see what has happened and how we got to where we are. I was thinking of biblical passages or mentions in the Bible of how the people of Israel, they would there's Psalms, and there's, I think of the Song of Moses, Song of the Sea, of after they had passed through a certain thing or a certain, maybe it was a trial or something, that they would sing these songs of thanksgiving and praise to God, and one of them being that, you know, that psalm from David in 107, right? That's that, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men, and so just that idea was, you know, that you would, we see that in Scripture, that how that they would pause and reflect and look back and see how that God has blessed them over a certain period of time. And there's that note of thankfulness and appreciation as they consider, you know, how God has, you know, protected them, taken care of them, looked out for them and saved them. The history of Israel and even David in his own life, you know, things were not always perfect. Things were not always rosy. There was trials and hardships and real difficulties, but when they are able to look back at the whole thing and see the big picture, they're able to ultimately see how blessed they have been and how God has taken care of them and how wonderful His providence and His care for them is. I think it's valuable for us as well in our own Christian lives, and I'm speaking to believers here, to take time and occasionally reflect back on our Christian, our spiritual journeys and what has brought us to where we are here. I think it's valuable because it allows us an opportunity to take stock of our blessings. There's Mary in the what's called the Magnificat. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things to me." I wonder, are you able to reflect on that and say that yourself as you consider, the Lord's involvement and God's involvement in your life over the years? I would think it's valuable as well to reflect upon our journey, because it should cause us to be joyful, as it is in many of those psalms of praise and thanksgiving. There's happiness there. There's joy, as they say, as the writer is able to see, you know, that God has made himself real to them and to us, and we've experienced him in our lives in the way that he's intervened so clearly and obviously. I also think it's valuable because it gives us perspective. When we look back, you know, in our own journeys, we're able to see, you know, that we're really only here for a short period of time. And so it allows us to look back and say, as the hymn says, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I wonder," what's the last line? "I know that he expects the best from me." So we're here to magnify Christ to the world, as John said this morning. That is our job. That is our you know, we're here to lift up the Lord Jesus and preach his name and preach his gospel to the nations. And so as has been mentioned, I think, a couple of different times by different men here over the last little while, it's a really interesting thing to look around at this particular assembly, and you could go to any assembly assembly in the Maritimes or Canada or wherever, and if you look around and examine the really diverse group of individuals who make up an assembly, and when you consider how we all got here, would we, outside of our connection to each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, how else would our paths cross? In what other way would your path and mine cross? But it's wonderful to reflect upon how that God in his wisdom and mercy and grace has brought us all together in this local assembly, for his purpose. And so I want to sort of examine and sort of reflect on God's providence in my own life, and hopefully that you would do the same, you know, here this evening as well, just to pause and consider even a little bit of just how you got here. And I mean specifically here, even in this building, here this evening. And I trust that it would, that you would find it valuable for the reasons that I mentioned above. And now if we want to go back, we can go back any length of time. We could go back to this morning. And even in that time, in those few hours, we should hopefully be able to see or be able to count innumerable ways in which God has indeed richly provided for us and cared for us in that amount of time. Excuse me. He gave us a bed to get out of this morning and the health and strength to be able to do that. He gave us a house that we live in, that we're able to pay for with wages earned from a place of employment which God has given us the skills and abilities to do and do well. He's given us food and clothing and a vehicle to travel in to get here. He's given us this chapel to meet in and this church to meet with, to be strengthened, encouraged, built up, as we're taught from the Word of God, here without persecution and without fear from outside social or political intervention or influence. All these things are small things that I know that I, you know, when I'm praying with my children at night, they're things that I specifically make mention of, because, you know, sometimes we might consider them small things that we can tend to overlook or take for granted, but they're things. In those things, you know, we should clearly see God's hand, you know, and God's loving hand around us. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, "When you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." And you can apply that to more than just food. When you have, when you consider all of these material blessings that you have been blessed with, and you are full, as I think it is a fair thing to say that many of us here are, then we should bless the Lord our God for the good land that he has given to us. So we can go back further than that, and we can go back to our beginnings. And you think back in your own personal journey. As I said, I would like to share a little of mine with you. And I think what will be interesting, and what I find interesting, is how that, you know, I have my own personal journey, and I came, from different places, and my journey took me along different routes than perhaps yours did, and yet we've ended up here this evening. And so, although my path will have its own unique sort of trajectory, there will also be similarities in our stories, in yours and mine, and there will be familiar sort of trajectories and transitional moments and shared experiences and cross paths. And through it all, I hope that we're able to see God in his divine providence, wisdom, mercy, and love, orchestrating it all for his purpose and for his glory. And so if we were to begin in my own story, it begins on January 6th in 1979 in Bowmanville, Ontario, where I was born. And yet, even there, I'll go back further, and I'll speak of my own mother and father. And if you want to talk about your spiritual journey or trajectory, one of the most important influences is often your parents, if they are believers, or if they have a spiritual influence on you. Now, so my dad, he was born in the Ottawa Valley, and his dad was in the war, and after he got out of the war, he wasn't around much. He worked for Hydro, and so he was not an influence in my dad's life, but his mother was the spiritual head of the home because his dad was absent. And his mom would make sure, you know, that they were at the meetings. And every Sunday, they would walk up to the little chapel just up the road from their house, and they were, you know, all his brothers and sister heard the gospel. You know, it was the mother, his mother, my grandmother, took that responsibility very seriously. And, you know, the spiritual health and well-being of her children was so important to her. And my own mother, she was raised in a Catholic family in a little farming community outside of Ottawa. And when she was a teenager, she was invited in a very interesting roundabout way to a youth group in a little community out that way. And she went to a youth group outing and got in with that group, and through that influence was saved, and after hearing the gospel there. And then there was many people involved in that youth group. The youth and the leaders were involved in a Bible camp just outside of Ottawa, outside of Renfrew, called Galilee Bible Camp, where my mom would work for many summers after she was saved, and that's where she would have met my father a couple of years later. And so as I go through some of these little moments, I trust that, you know, if I don't directly or implicitly state it, you'll see here where these moments stand out to me anyways as, you know, some would say, and perhaps an outsider might say, they're mere coincidences. But I trust that we don't see that we see the hand of God in all these things. And all these moments that bring us to me being here this evening. And so as a side note to this little note, if I can make an application to even the young people here this evening, invite your friends to youth group, because somebody invited my mom to a youth group meeting, and there, because of that influence, she was able to hear the gospel, and then she, because of that group, got in with that group, went to a camp, met my father, and because of that, I'm here. So that's pretty great. I think that's pretty great. So I think that there's an application there, you know, to invite your friends. You don't know the seed you're sowing by just, you know, taking that step of faith and obedience and just saying, come on out. You know, you might like it. You don't know sometimes the person you're, you know, the background of the person you're dealing with and what their spiritual state of readiness is. So I just encourage that. And so, as I mentioned, mom and dad met at Galilee, and they were married there, I think, around 1975. And then they moved to a small town in southern Ontario, where we lived and were raised. I attended an assembly in Oshawa called the Pine Ridge Bible Chapel. And, you know, growing up there, my family and my parents were faithful attendees of the meetings, very involved in various ministries. I think of my dad, growing up, I would have heard him speaking. He was involved in a youth group. In our version, we didn't have Awana, but we had a youth program. He was involved in a ministry to the elderly that was held on Sunday evenings, part of a business meeting. And so, you know, growing up, that was my model and my example. And I would see my parents and my dad faithfully attending the meetings. And, you know, we were there every Sunday morning, 15 minutes before the Lord's Supper started, like the second people in the building. You know, that was just the way it was. And that was an influence that, you know, that I remembered and has an obvious impact on me. And so at the age of 7, I was a young boy, and we had a cottage in the Ottawa Valley where we would go for our Christmases and March breaks. And after, it may have been after a meeting, I'm not sure, a cousin of mine was over for a sleepover, and we're all in one bedroom together, and we were just talking about spiritual things or salvation. And I remember asking him in particular, like, I wanted to know what it meant to be saved. I'd heard the term, I knew the terminology, and I knew what it meant, I knew what it was, and I knew that I wanted it. The problem was that I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know if it was a dance or a song or how you actually, you know, got the message across that this is what you wanted. And he said, oh, no, you pray to God, and you just tell him, you know, that you're a sinner and that you want to be saved. You want to go to heaven. And you know, that's what I needed. And I was, as soon as I heard that, I was ready. And I prayed, and I bowed my head, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 7-year-old. That's pretty simple childlike faith, but, you know, that's, I'm as sure as I'm standing here that that's, you know, that's my salvation experience. And so, because of that, so that simple childlike faith, you know, that's my story there. And so, but because of, you know, that's because of where I was growing up, and for certain reasons, and I don't know all of them, but I would say I never really developed a strong faith. The roots of my faith never went very deep. I knew the story. I was raised in church, so I knew the lingo. I knew the stories, but I don't think that my faith was very deep growing up. And I think about this a lot. And what was it that, you know, that I knew the story, and I knew the, you know, I was raised in it. So why wasn't my faith more strong? Why wasn't it more exercised? I wonder about how I can, you know, as I'm raising my own family, and what things I might do to encourage more of that in my own children. And I really think they have to see it. They have to experience, you know, their parents and get involved in living out your faith, not just talking about it, not just attending meetings, but you know, really loving Christians and the unsaved, and putting your faith into practice. When I was growing up, I went to youth group. I went to Galilee Bible Camp from 8 to 15. I could walk the walk, talk the talk. I was taught to pray in these and thous when I was growing up, and so my brothers were, and we were these, you know, 8- and 9-year-old kids praying these and thous at camp, and the counselors always got a kick out of us because they didn't know where we were coming from, that the little kids were praying like these 90-year-old men, and you know, they just thought it was quaint kind of a thing, right? And so, but it was just an illustration to show that to talk the talk and walk the walk are different things, and my heart was not necessarily always, you know, in the right place, but you could give off a sort of presentation. But as I was growing up, and in my own youth group, interestingly enough, at my home assembly in Pine Ridge, I really didn't like it there. I didn't get along with the kids. I didn't mix with them. I didn't find them very genuine. And I was an insecure kid growing up, and I didn't really fit in, and they didn't really go out of their way to involve me in their group. And so I didn't get in with that group, and chose rather than to find my friend group amongst my school friends. And, you know, and there's obviously consequences that come with that. And so, as a side note to that then, to the young people again, embrace that young, awkward, socially awkward kid who comes into your youth group who doesn't seem to fit with anybody, who is trying really hard to be cool and fit in, but doesn't know how, and just wants to be a part of a group, just wants to be accepted, to fit in, and so that he's not rejected by this group, and then finds company and finds friendship amongst the world. And I know that's a hard thing. I was a teenager too, and there's such a, you know, it's not an easy thing to come alongside that kid who doesn't quite fit in, just a little bit on the outs. But if you can have an influence in that kid, that young person's life, to really influence, you know, their spiritual trajectory, you know, that has eternal value. So because of that, I would have got into the world a little bit, and even then I knew what I was doing was wrong as a teenager. I knew that when I was, you know, whatever activities I was involved in, I knew. I had a conscience, and I think that's really what kept me out of getting into worse trouble than I did, was a guilty conscience that I had. And I knew, even when I was doing wrong things, that it was wrong, that it was, I was disappointing my parents, that it was, you know, there was a sin, and that I shouldn't have been doing it. But that sometimes only goes so far. But what was wonderful, I think, you know, and looking back now, I can say that it was wonderful, is that I grew tired of it very quickly. I exhausted the sort of worldly fun in a very short time, because I just got tired of hiding and pretending and living a double life, and it just exhausted me. And I didn't also, I didn't understand how people could replicate these same experiences over and over and over again and still find the same enjoyment out of them. And so, you know, obviously I see that now as, you know, the Holy Spirit working in my life and you know, starting to plant some seeds there. When I was 17 years old, I had some of my friends up to this cottage that I was at against my parents' wishes, and they found out about it and they got me in trouble. And so it was the end of the summer, and there was 1 week left in the summer, and they were staying there for the last week, and they said, and I wanted to go back down with my friends for the last week before some of them went to university, and they said, no, you're not going back home. You're either going to stay with us here for this last week of the cottage, or you can go to that varsity camp at Galley, you know, for a week there, which was a camp that I'd never been to, with a bunch of people I'd sort of knew. Some of them were my cousins. I hadn't really associated with many of them for many years since I last went to camp. So given the choice of the two things, well, spend a week with my parents or go to this Christian camp for a week, I chose to go to the Christian camp. It doesn't make sense now, as I was like, oh, obviously that's the right choice, because it was putting myself in that same situation as when I was a kid in youth group. You know, I was risking being amongst a group of individuals who were, I totally didn't belong with, I didn't associate with, didn't get, and who would probably reject me. But I still said, oh yeah, I'll go to varsity for a week, because I knew a cousin was going to be there, and I thought, oh, you know, we'll see how it goes. So I went, and I spent the week at this camp with a group of wonderful, authentic Christians who knew who I was and remembered me from my camp days and embraced me and took me in and loved me, even though I thought that they wouldn't. And I guess it broke my heart as a 17-year-old kid. It was there at this camp that I believe that, and I would say that I recommitted my life to Christ. And even though it was not all smooth sailing from there, it's not a straight uphill from there, I look back to this point as a very major time in my life, a very major definitive transitional moment in my life, and one that set me, I think, on the right path. And so because of this social group that I newly found myself in and friends that I had made during this week, I decided that that's where I was going to go to school. A lot of them were from Ottawa, so I was down in Oshawa at the time, and so when I finished high school, applied to Carleton University, got in, and took my undergrad there. I lived with a family for 4 years in Ottawa, and a really wonderful family, and again, tying in with the theme of this idea of God's providence in my own life, and there was a really wonderful story of how I ended up with this family, how the God put, you know, things in certain places, and I ended up staying with this family, so it's, it just really is a wonderful thing that I look back and say, you know, I ended up with this family, and out of nowhere, These people showed up, and I became a part of their life, and they into mine, and a wonderful, you know, I really enjoyed this time, this Christian family during my 4 years at university, and certainly important, you know, I credit them as being very important in my spiritual growth and development as well. I attended Reedview Bible Chapel in Ottawa there for the years that I was there, and it was really there, even though I grew up in the assembly, it wasn't until I left my home assembly and went to Reedview that I really was able to sort of come out of my own and stand on my own two feet, spiritually speaking, I guess. I was able to get out from under my parents' influence, and when you're out of that parent influence, you really see what it is that you believe. You really have to check, you know, what is it that I believe? For this many years, I've been going to this church and doing what these people did and hanging out with this group because, you know, and I think I know these things, but do I really believe them? And so it was a really important time for me to be able to say, you know, this is real, and this is what I believe, and this is what I want for my life. And another application of that is that it was during this time at Reedview that I came along and I would start participating a little bit, and then that I would start getting involved, and they asked me to speak at a couple of meetings, or they'd ask me to chair or take a youth group meeting and things like that. And it was little baby steps, but it was it's what sort of started me into some public ministry, and I sort of apply this again to the young men here, that even here the leadership are watching these young men and women, but young men specifically here, as you grow and develop into godly young men. In time you're going to be asked to take on roles and responsibilities in this assembly, just like I was when I was at Reedview. And if you're asked to help, this is, I guess, my application to you, that if you're asked to help, in whatever it might be, that you pray about it, and unless that you would hear a very clear no answer, I think that I encourage you and implore you to say yes. The local assembly here, of course, cannot function without the Holy Spirit, but it also cannot function without active members taking their part in the assembly and doing the things that are to be done around here. It cannot function without active members regularly exercising their spiritual gifts. There's a time for childhood, there's a time for growing up, and then there's a time, as of course the verse says, when you do grow up and mature in Christ and put away the childish things and start to become men of God. And part of that includes taking your place in assembly fellowship, taking on roles and responsibilities here. And it is a good thing when you're asked to help out, because it means you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and people are noticing as you're maturing. And not that we do things, of course, to be noticed by men. It's not for men's applause or men's praise, but for the glory of God. And a spiritually developing men in the assembly, those are the things we ought to be doing. And you will be blessed for doing so, and as you bless others, as you exercise your ministry. So I encourage you, young men, in that way. While I was at attending university in Ottawa, a girl from Prince Edward Island came to work at Galilee Bible Camp, and she, which she heard about from a few different people here in the island, Bruce Langevin, and I wonder maybe if Bill and Kay also may have mentioned it. And I had met Bill and Kay and Michael. I remember meeting Michael when he was a young kid, and I was a young kid at a family camp at Galilee. So when this girl came to camp, she ended up bunking with a cousin of mine, and the two of them hit it off and became very close. And so a little short time later, this girl decided to move from Prince Edward Island to live in Ottawa for a year with my cousin. And I remember my cousin, as she met this girl and was talking about her, she said, "Oh, you have to meet this girl I met from Prince Edward Island." She said, "She's the wildest, craziest, most fun person you'll ever meet." And I think back now, and I wonder if I didn't misinterpret what she meant by the craziest, but I will accept it for what she said. And so we went from there. So Andrea and I dated for a number of years in Ottawa. And at one point during our dating, we had broken up. And when we were sort of coming back together, we had a very, you know, we had, I remember this conversation. We were out skating on the ice in front of the cottage, and I'd said, if we're getting back together, it's on this condition, that I will never live in Prince Edward Island. And I told her that. And I said, that was as sure as, and I felt, I was as sure as I'm standing here, that's just not in the plans. I'm not moving to Prince Edward Island. So, look where we are. Don't, application, don't make plans that, you know, God will make the plans. So, we were married in 2002. By the end of 2004, the school year 2004, we'd had a baby, Gracie. And I was out of a teaching job or prospects for the fall, and so we came down here. I came down here and worked for Ron for the summer. And while I was here, I remember calling a friend back in Ottawa because I'd seen a house on MLS, and I was inquiring if he wanted to sort of go out in the house with me, and we'd share it. And we were both teachers, and so I thought, why don't we get this house together, and I'll be able to live there. So you know, even then, of course, you know, right up to this phone call, I'm thinking, you know, we're going to live in Ottawa. It's going to be great. I'm going to get a teaching job, and that'll be that. But I was on the phone with my friend, and just at some point, it was a very short conversation, but he said, why don't you try living down in PEI for a year? So, you know, just work for Ron, get some sub work, see how it goes. Try it for a year, and if it sticks, great. And if it doesn't, come on back. Well, I guess it stuck. And so, you know, by the end of that conversation, wheels started turning, and it wasn't a short while later. Andrea was up in Ottawa with a truck packing up our stuff, and we moved here, and we've been here ever since. After I hung up from that phone call with a friend, I called the superintendent of the Eastern School District, and I had a conversation with him about employment opportunities for teachers on Prince Edward Island. And this was back in 2004, and his response was not overly positive. He told me what most people were hearing at that time, that you'd sub for about 7 years, and maybe then you might find employment. And a couple of years later, I signed my contract as a full-time teacher at the Western School Board. And since that time, we've added two more children to our family. We've moved a couple times, changed positions, teaching times, and here we are. And so that ends to this fixed point. And it is, of course, a glossed over version. It's what I call the movie montage version that quickly glosses over a few high points. It doesn't obviously cover everything. There were certainly low points. There were certainly struggles in my own spiritual development, struggles in our marriage, and that certainly not everything has been perfect. There's slips and falls along the way, but that's because I am a flawed person. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you yourself. And it's worth noting here and pausing that it's something I been thinking about a lot lately is how that we, you know, we fail. We are flawed beings. We sin. And yet God is so gracious with us. And so why is it so hard at times then to extend some of that same grace to us, to each other, when, you know, we're this ragtag group of, you know, sinners saved by grace brought together, and sometimes, well, we are each other's harshest critics. And we are least gracious to each other. And yet we all know, we can readily admit, oh, I'm a sinner. I fail all the time. I make mistakes and I'm imperfect. But we can sometimes be so critical of each other and have expectations that I think we ought to have, but we need to be gracious as well. We need to be loving to each other. I certainly would credit Andrea with, you know, having been a great teacher to me about being gracious, as she has been so gracious with me over our time together. And I think about how that I might have, you know, once upon a time, been very judgmental, perhaps, of a Christian, you know, when I was a younger person, who, if I was to see a Christian who grew up in a Christian home and then got away from the Lord and maybe turned from God, you know, once upon a time, I could have seen myself being very critical of that person. But then I grew up, and then I floundered through my teenage years, and I made some of my own mistakes. And then I realized how close I came to doing the exact same things that some of those people that I would have judged or been critical of did. But only because of God's grace that was I spared from going down some of those roads. You know, I think once I may have judged a young Christian when they were caught up in a very public sin. And as I grew older, there were people who were brought into my life who helped me understand that there is no hierarchy of sin, and that in God's eyes, sin is sin, and there's no one worse sin that is any worse than any other. It's all offensive to God, so to judge someone for that is not my place. Once I may have judged a young Christian couple for divorcing or separating after only a few years of marriage, and then I got married myself, and I realized how hard marriage is. And it can be, especially if you are a spiritually or otherwise immature individual, as I certainly was. And even if you're not, it's still tough. It's still a challenge. Satan wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy families, and he will destroy families through destroying marriages. And as a side note to that, of course, you know, as been encouraged before to each other with this group of individuals, since we're all in this together, I think it's advantageous and valuable for us to be open with each other about the struggles and difficulties in our lives and in our marriages, about raising our children. We need to pray for and encourage each other because of the fact that, you know, marriages are under attack and families are under attack. We're so insulated sometimes in our own worlds of, I live in North Wilshire and I work here and I see some of you one day a week for an hour. And we miss critical opportunities to interact and share and strengthen and build up each other. Finally, whereas I once might have been critical or judgmental, the older I get, the more I'm learning what the phrase, but for the grace of God, really means. Please understand, I'm not saying I'm not that judgmental person at times. God is obviously still working in me as he is in yourself. But I'm learning as God is teaching me. Certainly being a parent is a huge teacher of how to be gracious and how to show grace to others. And I'm learning as I'm raising my children, and I'm beginning to enter into these opportunities and experiences where I'm saying, okay, this is going to be me now and my kids. How am I preparing them? How am I raising them? Am I raising them to have a strong faith? Am I raising them to love the Lord? Am I raising them to, you know, to see the needs, the spiritual needs out there in the world? And so the journey for each of us continues. We're at this point now on this June 9th, 2013, and yet our journeys continue outside of that door. And we go in sometimes different directions, but we also overlap and we come back. And as the graduation, to extend that graduation ceremony metaphor one step further, there is, of course, the future, right? And we have the privilege and the blessing of knowing, having that eternal security. We know how the story ends, as it says. We know where things will end up. And so we can be encouraged and strengthened in knowing that, you know, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who has seen fit to bring us to this point and blessed us with so much. And yes, and I don't discredit and I don't mean to overlook the struggles and difficulties that we have in this life. But as I was speaking and thinking of with those psalms and in those encouragements, it's those people struggled and there were difficulties in their lives too, but I trust that through it all, you're able to see that God is gracious, God is loving, and God is indeed kind. And so, just a couple of verses in closing, that I think are good sort of leaving points. A commencement speech always has a quote or two at the end to sort of encourage and leave off to the speaking audience. And there's just two verses that I think are very applicable and will certainly, you'll see they're well suited. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And finally, Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we'll just close at this time.